Spirit, there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The beatitude of the forgiven. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is a psalm of David. Now, David, by the time of the writing of the song, has lived a pretty full, rich life. David is someone who sought happiness in every imaginable avenue. And now he's come to later part of his life. He's come a long way since those days as a shepherd boy, right? David has experienced both personally and in a playing of the harp. He's experienced the finest of music. He's someone who had gathered many possessions, more than most around him. He's certainly someone who had experienced military conquest. Probably in his day, was probably the greatest military conqueror of his day. Yeah. But he also had become a manipulator, a murderer. He had taken another man's wife. And after all these things that he had gathered upon himself, he was still burdened, wasn't he? He was still empty. He was burdened by his own sin. David would ultimately and finally discover a deeper and more satisfying principle than that is seeking after happiness. And that is to be blessed. To be blessed. The beatitude of the forgiven. I believe that 21st century man's holy grail, in other words, their ultimate seeking is happiness. Happiness being in our circumstances, changing with the time, changing with whatever circumstances we may be finding ourselves, right? Happenstance, happenings, and so on and so forth. Whereas what the Bible teaches as true satisfaction does not come from modern man's idea of happiness, but from blessedness. What's the difference, you might ask? Well, blessedness, according to the Bible, is to be found in God and in God alone. It literally means the favor or the approval of God. And this is something that certainly transcends our circumstance, doesn't it? Because God is above our circumstances. Therefore, if it is above us, it doesn't change with the winds of time and circumstance. It doesn't come and go like happiness does. To be blessed of God means that the anchor of our soul is in the grip of Almighty God. I wonder this morning, is your hand in the hand of God? Is your soul and your life rooted in God? Man should not be asking the question, am I happy? Or at least Christian people, am I happy? But rather asking, am I blessed? For it's only in being blessed that I can be truly and eternally satisfied. I may lose some listeners this morning through this topic, but I hope that the Spirit will quicken our understanding. Yeah. It is true, listen, as we said, that man seeks happiness almost at any cost. But once you tell a man who is seeking as his holy grail happiness, once you tell him that he cannot find true satisfaction in his circumstances, he cannot try and find true satisfaction in the happenings of this world. Once you tell him that, he might say, well, I'm not really interested in God. I'm not really interested in God. True happiness for me, he might say, doesn't include God. Well, That's why almost all men will think that they would like to go to heaven, but once they get there, they want to enjoy it. You know why? Because God's there.
Right.
God's there. Most people will ooh and ah and cheer for their sports hero or whatever their heroes may be, whoever their heroes may be in this world, but they'll yawn at the thought of God. Most people will know every song on the radio, but they'll stand with their arms crossed in a worship service. No, listen, although most say they would like to go to heaven, it's just talk. Their present actions reveal the allegiance of their heart. And they'll look for joy and happiness in everywhere, from everywhere and every place, except in God. It seems that every man or woman has a perennial crusade to find happiness. Boy, by the way, listen to me very carefully. The Scriptures are vindicated when they teach this truth, that there is none who seeks after God. They have all gone astray, the Bible says. You see very quickly how sin has warped the judgment of mankind. The very thing that He gives His life to find, happiness, right? Satisfaction. He will not seek in the very place it can be found. That's in God. Why? He won't seek it. Contrary to popular opinion, men and women don't want God. I mean, there's a great deal that's said about bigotry and prejudice in our world today, and rightly so. But you won't find on any of the popular news channels or any of our popular TV stations anything about the greatest prejudice and the greatest bigotry in all the world. And that is a bigotry and a prejudice toward the eternal, almighty, living God. If you're one of those people this morning who's attempting to find happiness in sin, in yourself, in the things of this world, even in your own self-righteousness or in man-made, Christless religion, you're going to be disappointed. I pray that God's Spirit will reveal to all of us through the Word our folly of trying to find our ultimate satisfaction anywhere else except in God. Listen to the hymn writer. He says, "Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee." I love that. This is a wonderful psalm, by the way, Psalm 32. David has in this moment this awakening joy. He's excited by this wonderful event that's taken place in his life, this wonderful gracious forgiveness that has flowed down from heaven upon him. The bells are sounding in his heart for joy. His heart is leaping. You can hear it in the pages, right? In these verses. He's so excited about this peace that he's found in God. God has recreated him for the highest living experience. His conscience is steeled. He's experienced this inner peace that comes in knowing God. His sins have been rolled away. We read in Psalm 51 a little bit earlier, where David speaks of teaching transgressors their ways. Well, it's Psalm 32. Psalm 51, by the way, was written before Psalm 32. And it is in this Psalm, Psalm 32, where he is fulfilling this promise to teach transgressors God's way. This is a contemplation psalm. In other words, it's a psalm to be meditated on. You see that word? Selah, 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 Selah. Those are not just there to say, what's that word? It's there as a meditation stop. To pause there for a moment to think about it, to meditate on it, to contemplate it, to be overcome and overjoyed by the reality of God's gracious work in the lives of sinners who will confess their sins. It's an amazing psalm, isn't it? It's an amazing psalm. This is a psalm not just to be read or to be sung, but it's to be lingered on, to think about it, to contemplate its great truth, to be overwhelmed with the possibility of joy, to linger here until the weight of our own guilt lifts like the fog of the brightness of the morning sun, right? David intends for us to think, to engage our brains and to wrap our hearts around a glorious and unalterable truth. Blessed is he whose sins have been what? Forgiven. That's wonderful stuff. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to jump in here. David expresses this kind of reality in four ways, and we're going to look at that here in the text. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this reminder Lord, we thank You for the instruction that we find here. Lord David, under the inspiration of Your Spirit, Lord, instructing us sinners, Lord, about Your forgiveness. About where, Lord, to find true blessedness. About where to find, Lord, true satisfaction of soul. About where to find, Lord, true favor with You. I pray, Father, that we would be moved and stirred. Lord, I know there are many believers here. Lord, maybe others here who are not believers. And so, Lord, I pray the saints would be encouraged. Lord, they would be reminded of the joy that's theirs in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that sinners, Lord, would be called to repentance today. People would be saved and people would be stirred to know You and to love You and to worship You and adore You. Lord God, thank You for this perfect treasure of instruction. I pray that, Lord, we might be instructed by it and our lives would be changed by it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. David here expresses this reality, this beatitude of the forgiven. He expresses this reality in four ways. And I'm just going to read through the text together here. First of all, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." The word forgiven here is the idea of being taken off or being taken away. This is the idea here. Forgiven, taken off, taken away. And he uses the word there in the beginning, blessed. In Hebrew, it's hard to translate actually into English because it's plural. It's blessednesses. And in English, it ain't good English. But in Hebrew, it's perfectly fine because it emphasizes someone who is doubly blessed. Someone who is experiencing a continual state of favor with God. Someone who has been completely and utterly forgiven. This is what he's talking about here. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. What is transgression? It's the Hebrew word pesha. It means rebellion. It means transgression. Literally, it means to cross over a line that you were not supposed to cross. We even use that expression today. You crossed the line, right? You've gone too far. We use that expression. I would love, if you could, this morning, for everybody who has never transgressed God's law to raise their hand. But if you did right away, you know what you'd be called, right?
A liar.
A liar. Because no man can say that he has not sinned except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself.
Yes.
If there is anything that this world could give that could possibly compare to the sheer joy, the tranquil peace that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven, I don't know of anything else. There's nothing that can compare to being forgiven of our sins. Let me ask you this morning, what sins are you guilty of? What sins are you guilty of? David was guilty of murder. He was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of lying. He was guilty of deceit. He was guilty of covetousness. He had put other things and other people before God. David had crossed God's lines. He had transgressed the law of God. He had stepped into places God said, don't step. Listen, I'm so thankful. God doesn't threaten. He's not like us. You know the parent that says to the child, stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that, or I'll say stop again. You know, God doesn't do that. He doesn't do that, does He? He simply says, the wages of sin is death. The penalty for your sin is death. He doesn't threaten. By the way, this is a heavy, heavy burden to carry. Maybe you don't esteem your sin as bad as David's, but praise God. Listen, it doesn't matter how great or how small your sin is. God's forgiveness can wipe it all away. Praise be to God. Maybe there's people here that have been haunted by memories of past sins, skeletons in your closet, so to speak, things that you wish you could put the clock back to go back and undo, but you can't. Maybe there are things that are so hard for you to forget. They trouble you, right? But listen, we've all got sins that we can't conjure up, and we've all got sins that we can conjure up. Whatever the case may be, our sins are piling up before God. They're piling up before God. We have greatly offended God by our sin. Listen, but what a joy to proclaim this morning the gospel of God's gracious forgiveness. Yes. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Secondly, here, he expresses it this way. Not only is blessed is he whose transgression has been forgiven, but blessed is he whose sin is covered. Do you see that in verse 1? Blessed is the man against, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's verse 1. The word there, sin, is the Hebrew hatah. You go to the Greek and you look at the English word, it means missing the mark. In other words, God has an ideal, a target, and we've missed the target. We've missed the mark. David, certainly in his life, had missed the mark. By the way, the Bible tells us we've all sinned.
Yes.
We've all missed the mark, right? Blessed is he whose sins have been covered, he says. In other words, whose sins have been hid away from the all-seeing eyes of God. All the filthiness of the flesh and spirit have been hid, have been covered from the all-seeing eyes of God. You remember that old spiritual song, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. What a wonderful song to sing for us today. Now for some, listen, that may be too simplistic to think, well, he's just covered our sins, he's washed them all away. How could God justify and freely forgive? I want to say this, freely for you does not mean freely for him.
Yes.
We don't preach a cheap grace. It was at a high cost to God for our sins to be forgiven. What do you mean, you might say? Well, look at verse 1 once again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Look at that. Who covered the sin, by the way? Right. Whose sin is covered. In order for man to be justified, his sin must be covered over. The word for that is the word atonement. It's the word we use, atonement. That's what it literally means, to cover over. Where does this atonement come from, you might ask? Well, go all the way back to the very beginning of your Bible, and we find there this wonderful truth that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins. It takes blood to cover over sins. For the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament were only pointing forward, listen to me, to the perfect sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews portrays that when it says the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It had to be God's Son. Aren't you glad for that? In other words, whatever preacher tells you that you can work your way to heaven or work your way into forgiveness, he's lying. Right? He's a liar, inspired by the devil. You can't get to heaven and have your sins forgiven through good works. You can't get to heaven and have your sins forgiven through church affiliation. You can't get to heaven through sacraments. You can't get to heaven through your own character. Something must cover your sins before the eyes of God. And the only thing worthy and able to cover them is the blood of Jesus Christ. He alone can bring you to God. You can only be satisfied and blessed with the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ on the cross. Colossians, Paul says it to the Colossian believers, he has made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And in another place he says, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to go into God's presence covered in the filthiness of your own righteousness? It won't work out well for you, by the way. It won't work out well for you. But praise be to God, we who are His, we who are His children, have been given the very spotless righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. Which leads him to the next part of this verse. Look at verse 2. This is the third thing he says here. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute or account iniquity. Iniquity is the Hebrew word awan. It means moral distortion, moral impurity, moral crookedness. And it's in opposition to God, who is straight and undistorted and pure. What does imputation mean, you might ask? Well, it's an old word for bookkeeping. For something to be put on account. You've heard children say as they're playing a game, that doesn't count anymore. You've heard kids say that. Well, that's the idea. Blessed is the man on whom God can say, that doesn't count anymore. Those sins are gone. Praise be to God. Now, this is the personal aspect of Calvary to you. Your sins imputed to Christ. This is what many theologians would call the great exchange, where on Calvary's cross, God is attributing to Christ your guilt. It was ascribed to Him as if it was His own, though He did not sin. Let's be clear about that. God, accordingly, in those hours of darkness, punished Christ for your sin. But the great transaction is that as the account has been given to Him of your sin, His account of righteousness that He lived before God all of His life, His eternal righteousness as the Son of God has been now what accounted to you. that's amazing. Yeah. That's a glorious fact, isn't it? It's a glorious fact that through faith in Him, His righteousness can be regarded as your own. So that now when God looks on a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who's put their faith and trust in Christ and on Christ alone, He no longer sees your sin, right? He sees Christ's pure, spotless, holy righteousness. That's what gives us confidence, by the way, to come in a moment like this and stand before and pray before and experience God's presence. This is, by the way, justification. It's a legal word. It actually means an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all sins and accepts us as righteous. Imagine this. You're standing in God's room in His court of heaven, and you're accused of transgression of God's sovereign holy law. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? God, by the way, is just in His condemnation of you, and He's right to judge you, for you have sinned, like all of us. But then you, a sinner, are declared righteous by God Himself. So that Paul can say in Romans 8:33, listen how wonderful this is, who shall lay a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. What's the answer to that? Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? No one. Right. Because we're not standing before God based upon our own filthy righteousness. We're standing before God based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith. Isn't that wonderful? The sinner who had been so completely contaminated by sin now finds himself free from the hated thing because God has seen to it that it is borne away on the innocent person of a sinless substitute, Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, if your sins are not taken away by this Lamb of God, they will remain with you forever and they will crush you. If God does not cover your sins, they will lie there in plain view of the holy eyes of God and cry out for your punishment. If the black page of your sinful record is not wiped clean by His own blood, then the condemning record will stand there forever and ever and ever. See, there is no cleansing apart from Jesus Christ. There is no covering of our sin apart from Jesus Christ. There is no justification apart from Jesus Christ. There is no imputation of righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. There is none. And you will not escape the judgment of God. Lastly, number four. He says there in the text, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see that? And in whose spirit there is no deceit. How can he say that? He's talked about transgression. He's talked about sin. He's talked about iniquity, like this three-headed barking dog that will not shut up, sounding the alarm of the reality of our own sin, ever condemning us. And now God, by His infinite grace, has silenced the dog in the lives of His children. Amen? Forgiveness, by the way, it's not a sham. It's not some trick with our own conscience. It is a reality. It is something that the believer actually experiences. It is real. It's not mystical, magical. It is a real event in the life of every believer, the forgiveness of sins. I'm so thankful for that. It says here in the text, there's no deceitfulness in this blessed person. In whose spirit there's, we could say it this way, in his spirit there is an absence of sin. Wow. Now all of us have sinned, don't we? And none of us can get away from that. Even those of us who have been saved for a long time realize we're still sinners, aren't we? We still sin. Until we get to glory and are made like Jesus, we still sin. But what David is expressing here is that true blessedness is not only found in forgiveness of past sins, but in the reality of a changed life, both now and in the future. God gives us a new nature. And when God's life comes into us by the new birth and the things that we used to love as sinners, now we begin to hate. And though we get tripped up from time to time, we hate it. And we try to get away from it by the help of God's grace, don't we? And we begin to love righteousness and the things of God. And worship becomes a joy. And missions matter. And truth reigns. This is the new life of a believer. No matter what your physical condition in this life, no matter how poor you may become, no matter how sickly you may become, you are truly blessed for time and eternity if your sins have been forgiven.
Yes.
His pardoning mercy is of all things to be most prized. It is the only sure way to build to a blessed life, by the way. Listen to the temporal judgment that David speaks of in verse 3. He says, for when I kept silent, in other words, when I didn't confess my sins, when I held them back from exposing them before God, and being honest and open with God, here's what he says. He says, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of summer. Then he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Yeah. David here speaking of the temporal judgment of God. You know, it's interesting. You know, we as Christians have escaped the eternal punishment of God. Praise be to God, right?
Right.
We have escaped hell. We've escaped God's ultimate judgment. But listen, even for the believer, there can be moments of God's chastisement. There can be temporal judgment upon God's people. Think about those Corinthian believers for just a moment. Remember those Corinthian believers? What was going on with them? They were accused of misconduct in the Lord's Supper, right? They were making something out of the Lord's Supper that was never meant to be. It was drunkenness and selfishness and the way they were treating one another and their conduct within the church. And Paul said, this is why some of you are sick and why some of you are falling asleep. In other words, the temporal judgment of God has become upon you. Some are sick. And by the way, falling asleep is a euphemism for the Christian's death.
Right.
In other words, some of them were experiencing the judgment of God, the temporal judgment of God. Yes, escaping the eternal judgment of God, but experiencing the temporal, that is, in time, judgment of God. Yeah, this is what David's describing. Some of you know what I'm talking about. When you've harbored sin, you believers that are here, you've harbored sin, you haven't confessed it, you've lingered there too long, you become physically sick. Some people experience depression, anxiety, worry, fear, all of these things. Right? This is what David is expressing. The Christian, by the way, can sin. This is a warning to the child of God. And the Christian, by the way, does sin. But he or she, at a minimum, he or she is never happy with sin. Never satisfied with sin. In fact, we as Christians are miserable in sin, right? Sometimes we can wallow there for a little while, right? But because God loves us, because God loves David, He will not allow us, nor him, to lay there very long. He loves us. He loves us. So thankful for that. The Bible says the way of the sinner is hard. We might say it this way, the way of the sinner is not a happy way. It's not a blessed way. It is a way of sickness and death, both temporal and eternal. Look with me once again there at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. The way of the sinner is not the blessed way. It's the way of sickness. It's the way of death. David says he had become physically sick because he had refused to confess his sins. He refused to say the same thing that God was saying. The deep satisfaction in God was dried up. Sin was killing him. His frame grew old. He couldn't get away from it. By the way, if God's finger can crush us, imagine what His hand can do.
Yes.
This is the mercy of God, by the way, approaching a sinner who cannot approach Him. This is God driving David to his knees. I imagine David saying, "Oh, anything but this. Let me carry again the burden of Saul. Let me remember the death of Jonathan. Let the strength of Samson be upon me. But the hand of God is too much to bear." The Bible tells us here so much, so heavy for him to bear that he repented. He confessed. Praise be to God. What a merciful God we have. What a horrifying thing it is for a person to learn their sin and to forget their Savior. God loved David too much to let him wallow in such a horrifying place, in the weight of adultery, in the weight of murder. Someone once said, "Guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body." Have you ever felt guilty for your sin? I hope so. The pains of your soul. David's saying literally, "My body wasted away through my groaning. My vitality drained away as the fervent heat of summer. The hand was heavy," he says. "God's hand was heavy upon me." Do you feel, or have you ever felt, that God's hand was heavy upon you? Maybe you're experiencing it right now. I don't know. The conviction of sin. I don't believe that there's too many people that are experiencing that today. Yet I do believe that God is still striving with a few.
Yes. Yes.
Is His hand so heavy upon us that we're willing to confess and get rid of our sin under His fountain of grace? David confesses his sins. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto Thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and You forgave my iniquity, the iniquity of my sin." You know what confession is? Confession is the sinner simply agreeing with God,
yes,
about their sin. It's to put your hands up and say, "Lord, You're right in Your assessment of me as a sinner. And You're right, by the way, in Your decision to damn me as one. The sins that I've committed and the punishment that I deserve, I freely admit that it should be all mine." And you don't hide anything from God. By the way, you can't hide anything from God. The Bible says concerning His Word, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God has big eyes. He knows. Every hidden thing is revealed before Him. David said, "I've not hidden my sin." When we confess sin, God calls for honesty. No hiding, no excuses, no watering it down. Just the honesty so that God might delight in taking away our sins. What's implied within the word "hide" is that David did not hide. It's that he made an open confession of his sin. That's all it means. Someone might say, "I want this. I can't find happiness in the circumstances of my life. I need God's blessedness." I know I do. I need God's favor. I need God's forgiveness. I need my sins atoned for. I need the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to me. I need to repent of my sins. I need the conviction for my sins. I need to confess my sins. Is there anyone who says they don't need that? By the way, these are man's greatest needs.
Yeah.
Beware. Listen, church. Beware of ignoring or neglecting this matter this morning. Verse 10 says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked." If you leave this matter aside and you contemplate it for another time and you procrastinate when you feel God's conviction and the necessity of the futility of your life and the need for salvation, there's a danger if you neglect it. You will add sorrow upon sorrow upon your present condition. In other words, this is what he says here in the verse. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule. In other words, don't be stubborn. Be honest. Be honest about your sin. This is a simple message in verse 11. Trust and be blessed. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Be righteous and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. The blessing of forgiveness rejoices the soul. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. You remember the hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft from me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the waters and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin a double, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Vile I to the mountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. What is true blessedness? Its nature is simply found in God and in His Christ, and you can't get it anywhere else. The sooner you come to the conclusion, the better it will be for you. And how do I get it, you might ask? It comes to you by the free favor of God.
Amen.
The free favor of God. Faith in God, listen, gives the sweetest assurance of the gripping power of His unseen hand. It's worth all the stuff of this world. Do not ignore the eternal hell that awaits those who reject Christ. They, if they were here, would plead with you not to go to that place, but to put your faith and trust in God alone. Life without Jesus, by the way, is no life at all. And life beyond without Him is unspeakably horrible. There was a woman, Sheila O'Callaghan. She was a girl, a factory worker some years ago. And she developed tuberculosis. And so her co-workers, they gathered some money for her, pass the hat kind of thing, for her to get away, get out in some open air and get away from the factory work and those kind of things. But what they didn't know, that tuberculosis was not her biggest problem. She became under conviction of sin, and she realized how guilty she was in the eyes of God for breaking His law. She sat one day as she was taking a break from work, and she sat one day reading the prophecy of Micah. The problem of her sin, what she was like in the face of God, troubled her. And she was asking the question, how can my sin be removed? And so she came to the book of Micah, and she read this. She says, the Bible says, she read, I will cast all your sin in the depths of the sea. What a message, right? And a story goes, at that moment she was converted. But 3 weeks later she died. But before she died, she took up her pen and she wrote this little poem. It says, I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven and though they sink down to hell, they shall fall in the depths and above them shall swell. All the waves of my mercy, so boundless and free, I will cast all your sins in the depths of the sea. Well, He can do the same for you too.
Yes.
Let's pray together. Father, it is with joy, Lord, that we open Your Word and be reminded, God, of the great forgiveness that we've been given in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that today the saints have been encouraged, reminded, and that, Lord, the sinner has been called to repentance. Lord, we pray this morning that men and women, boys and girls, will take up this free offer of the gospel. Lord, I pray that all of us would realize the price that was paid for our redemption. The cost it was to You, God, and to Your Son, Jesus. Lord, we thank You that You're willing, that You're able, and yet You're ready, Lord, to receive sinful men. Oh, Lord God, may we be convinced of Your matchless grace and mercy. Lord, may You convince every mind and every heart that there is no blessedness, there is no, Lord, lasting satisfaction in life apart from You. Lord God, may we gaze into Your perfect Word and there find, Lord, truth that will convince us, Lord. May Your Holy Spirit take the Word and what I can't do, Lord, do far and above what we could ever think or imagine in us and through us. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would all be ready to die. That we'd all experience that blessedness that the psalmist here has been talking about. And Lord, we pray all this in the precious name of Jesus, who died for us, who shed His blood for us, that we might know abundant life, eternal life, that we might know forgiveness of sin, that we might, Lord, receive through imputation, Lord, a righteousness that's not our own. Lord, we might have a right standing before You, home in heaven, eternally. Oh God, we've been graced so much. May we never get over that. Thank You, Father, for this instruction. Thank You for David, for him, Lord, honoring His promise to instruct sinners in Your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.